Thank you, Ben, for helping us in worship. Good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. I trust our time together will be one that is uplifting and focusing on what is the most important thing in our lives. But before we get into the text, which is Matthew 6, 19 to 34, if you have your Bibles, keep them open to that text. So we will be looking at it together. Let me just have a few words to the young people who are with us. And I'm going to show that in three, is that right? No, the other way. Okay, it's well used. I can't see the arrow. Yes, three pictures. In my semi-retirement, I've been encouraged by lots of you here and focusing on horticulture, growing plants, looking after plants, after looking after people all this while. And so a lot of pots around our house, and there's a couple of pots, and they actually contain a dwarf sunflower. The flowers have not come out yet. But we planted it, I watered it, put the best potting mix you can find, and all that sort of stuff. And after a few days, or after a week, this is what happened. One of them was flourishing, the one on the left. But the one on the right was fading away. Parts of it was dead, the other one looks almost dead, and I did the same thing to both of them. And yet the one on the right wasn't thriving at all. Why was that? Investigated a bit. And this is what I found. That's my hand, okay? Not that I found my hand. Look at that plant. Hey, no roots. Somebody had snipped off the roots. There goes the plant out of the window. I don't want to tell you who snipped it off, but but that's a story in these three pictures. There's a story there. And the story is all about roots and shoots. You can only have shoots if you have roots. And Scripture always reminds us, Paul reminds us, that we have to be rooted and built up in Him. And of course, in Him means in Christ Jesus. We have to be rooted and built up in Him as we are taught and abounding in thanksgiving. So that's what RPC, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, is all about. It's about us developing roots so that we can form shoots and serve God. Serve God in the all of life. Whoever you are sitting here, even our young people, you have a role to play in God's kingdom. So that is our reminder from these three pictures. Okay, let's bow our heads and let's thank God for our time together. Father, as we turn to your word, help us to hear your word. Help us to hear it with our whole persons, with our hearts, as heart is described in your word. It is our whole vitality, the whole of us. Help us to hear your word, for your word is not an idle word. We know that it is life for us. So we pray, as we look into your word, you will guide us, you will speak to us, and you will remind us of what life on this earth is all about. In Jesus' name, we pray and ask. Amen. Well, keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at verses 19 to 34. It's a one-off sermon. It's almost a year, a month down this new year. All the resolutions you made is out of the window. At least for me. Some of you may be struggling with the resolutions you make, the promises you made. Everything is dwindling, just like that plant. And if there's one thing that COVID-19 has exposed in us as human beings is this: powerlessness. Powerlessness in all aspects of life and living. And powerlessness or helplessness leads to anxiety and worry. Worry of all sorts. And this is what Jesus is addressing in Matthew 6, 19 to 34. Now, it is customary to divide this portion into two halves, verses 19 to 24 and then verses 25 to 34. But if we don't note the first portion carefully, the second portion does not have the impact Jesus made on his first hearers. So although your Bible's divided with all their subheadings, note, subheadings were not found in the text, okay? They're all put in by editors of your Bible. So if you follow your Bible and you break it up at the wrong place, you get the wrong message. So you got to read this as a whole. Then you get the impact that the first hearers of the Bible got when Jesus spoke to them. And we pray as our latest hearers, we will hear like the first hearers did. Now, this is Jesus' prescription for worry-free living in a materialistic age. Now, this is part of the Sermon of the Mount, as you have heard, and I've heard it called the King's Speech in our times, you know, following that movie, that overrated movie about a king making a speech during wartime England. But unlike King George VI during wartime England, here it is the eternal and true king who is addressing his first disciples and also all who would listen to him today in the way that they are to relate to the world they live in. Now, Christianity is not just a vertical relationship between us and God, although it is important. It also addresses a horizontal dimension in our lives. We are both material and spiritual characters, creatures. We live in a space-time physical universe populated by other people. Let's not forget it. You look around you. This is world. This is how we live. The body is important. The spirit is important as well. What should our lives be like on this level, on this horizontal level? How should we regard material things such as food and clothing and money? How should we think about the future in a materialistic world which measures everything in terms of possessions? You get that in your media all the time. How costly this is. They even measure the cost of working at home. Not your job, but raising your children. They put money figures on everything. That is the materialistic world we live in. How do we then manage this world? How do we manage the abundance and the lack of these materials? How can we live in a material world without being materialistic? That is our dilemma. And it's a dilemma because we live in the overlap of the ages. It's already said in Scripture. The world, as you see, is not yet completely under the authority and rule of Jesus Christ. It is going to happen in the visible as well as in the invisible realm. When He comes again, this will happen in the visible realm. Until now, in the invisible realm, Jesus is King. And this is what the King is telling us. It's as real as what is going to happen in the future. Listen to the King's prescription for worry-free living in a material world. Now, I've outlined Jesus' prescription under four headings that emphasize how we should be thinking in regard to these issues. Jesus' prescription for worry-free living. These are the four subheadings that I'm using. Just follow me with this. He talks about single-minded storing. He talks about single-minded seeing. He talks about single-minded serving. And he talks about single-minded seeking. I've used the four dominant verbs in this section, and that's how I've structured my sermon this morning. First, in regard to worry-free living, Jesus points to our human predicament. We are prone to collect. If you're a human being, you're always collecting, okay? We are prone to collect and store in this material world. And unless we are African pygmies, of whom I'm reliably told, I haven't met one in my life, they can only collect as much as one man can carry on his back. We collect more than we need. That's life. We always collect more than we need. You know, some collect inexpensive things, nuts and bolts and stamps. And others collect more expensive things, you know, jewelry, cars. Think of all the stuff that your advertising puts into, you gotta have this, you gotta have this. Okay? But whatever they are, whatever you collect, they are our treasures. You know, some time ago, I saw a bumper sticker on a Porsche. I was following this Porsche. And it says, well, it said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." How's that? But beneath that, there was in slightly lowercase letters, "You can't take it with you." Now, I don't know what he meant, because I was following this guy on my beat up old Mitsubishi sedan, which was pumping more black smoke at the back than taking me from point A to point. In the early years, that's all we could afford. Maybe you thought, "I'll draw alongside him and get out and hold him up and get into the Porsche." But you can't take it with you. Or maybe he was thinking more spiritually. I'm not sure, okay? But here, in contrast to this materialistic thinking, that's what he's saying in that statement. You know, what he's saying here is this life and the life after has no meaning. So make it your ambition to play hard and find your worth in the materials and pleasures of this world. This is what counts forever. But not in our biblical worldview. In our biblical worldview, what you do now counts forever, not just for now. So what he's trying to paint here in his words was materialism, not materials, materialism. So here is what Jesus makes a valid observation about the human predicament in a material world. He says, "For where your treasure is," in verse 21 that is, "for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's an observation your Creator has made of you living in this age. As humans in a fallen world, what Jesus is saying is we have a propensity of dwelling on our treasures. We think we need them more than ever. As a young man, I used to collect stamps, and I was preoccupied with my stamp collection. I was ever, forever looking at it, rearranging it to no end. Now as I've grown up, and you know, look at me, and you know I've grown up, grown old, just went to bed and got up the next day, and I'm older. I tend to be preoccupied with other things, you know, bills, finance, how am I going to pay this, how am I going to pay that? As though that is the end of all things. I'm sure you, at least some of you here, would resonate with that. We get older, we start to be preoccupied with things around us, material things. Now, Jesus is not advising us against appropriate saving for ourselves. Don't mistake his words. He's not speaking against appropriate saving for ourselves and our children. However, he's advising against inappropriate hoarding and preoccupation about these things. He knows we live in a material world and that we need basic materials, but he's cautioning us against materialism. That is why he draws that clear distinction between corruptible materials and incorruptible materials, between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures, between self-centered storing and other-centered storing. Now, he clearly says the things of this earth are prone to corrode by natural processes, but the things of heaven are forever. Money, wealth, possessions, according to the scriptures, have three primary purposes. One, to give appropriate care for one's own family and prevent them from becoming a burden on others. That's appropriate. Second, to help those who are in need, especially the family of faith, other Christians, or others in your community who have lost things from fires and floods. It's appropriate for us to help them. And third, to encourage and support the work of God in spreading the gospel of the kingdom, both at home and around the world. These are the three things Scripture paints as responsible use of material things. What he's asking his disciples to do is to put their treasures where their heart is. Put your treasures where your heart is, rather than allowing their hearts to be put where their treasures are. You will treasure in your life. You will have treasures. You just look around at your pockets and around your house, wherever you dwell. But remember, put your treasure where your heart is, or you will end up putting your heart on your treasures, and that will distract you from your Lord and Savior. Now, that's important. Even Solomon said that. Proverbs 4:23, he said, guard your heart. He's speaking to young people and old people. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. So let us convert appropriately our earthly treasures into heavenly ones. Second, this kind of wise, single-minded storing, leads to a single-minded vision or single-minded seeing. That's 22 to 23. Now, the description here in this section, closely argued, poetically put, if you look at it in Greek, very well put. It resounds so nicely in your ears. But in English, of course, you know, we don't hear like the first hearers did. A single-minded vision is what Jesus is emphasizing here. Now, as verse 22 clearly says, the description is true to life, isn't it? If you have had cataracts, opacities in the lenses of your eyes, you know this by experience, don't you? Everything is dark. Can't read the page, can't see things in front of me. Everything gets dark. If your windows in your houses are dirty, you don't get enough light inside your house. We know this by experience. And that's what Jesus is pointing to. But this wordplay in this beautiful section, just like in the first section, he's saying, you know, our text will say, and do not lay up for yourselves treasures, or do not store up for yourself treasures. But really in Greek is do not treasure your treasures. You're using the word treasure in the form of a verb. Do not treasure your treasures. That's what he says. And they're here. Here he's saying, there's a bit of a wordplay here. The word used for good, clear, healthy, is used for generosity, generosity in Greek writings, but it can also mean single. Haplous is the word that is used. And if you've done biology, you know about haploid cells and diploid cells. That's the word that's being used. And he's saying, what he's saying is can go both ways. He's playing with words here. If you are generous with your material well-being, you will be blessed, he says. You won't be bad or stingy, which is not a good disposition to be in. But in the context, I think he's saying, if your vision in this life is single or clear, undivided, with regard to your material things, you will know how to store wisely. A clear, single-minded vision will lead to a good outcome in the eternal perspective. A single-minded vision would lead to a good eternal outcome. That's what he's saying here. Verse 24 describes where the single-minded vision should be focused on. Let me just read verse 24, because it's a classical statement. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Of course, money is a translated word in our English Bibles. The actual word is mammon. It's a translated word even in Aramaic. A transliterated word is the sounds of one language put into the sounds of another. When scripture writers use transliterated words, pick up your ear. Open your ears. They're trying to give you a message here, which they cannot otherwise convey. Rightly so, in our context, money is a good translation because we live in this age at this time. In those days, money may not have been a currency. People had property and wealth from their gardens and from their all the stuff that they need to eat and live on. But in our times, money is a good translation. So basically, he's saying, you cannot serve two masters. Now, using the context in the context of his first hearers, Jesus makes the point very, very strongly. You cannot serve two masters at the same time. Now, that may seem odd to us in our present age. We can serve two employers. We don't have slave owners. Although slavery is found, if you look clearly at the world, we don't have slavery in our times. We have employers. We can serve two employers in our times. But unlike the first century people, we cannot serve two slave owners at the same time. And that's why he says, you cannot serve both God and mammon, or money. You can and only be devoted to one and hence neglect the other. Are you going to be devoted to money and getting money at all costs and neglect the God who is after all the source of your money? Whose money is it really? He's the one who gives you the money. So are you going to serve the product or serve the person who gave you the product? That's the question he's asking. So only after this tightly argued exposition of the human condition does Jesus say what he says and supports it he's supported with evidence in verses 25 to 34. I would love to read it. So bear with me as I read it. Therefore, I tell you, he says, because of all that he said before, he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. They don't have banks where they're going to put your stuff in. That's what he's saying. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, he asks, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Impossible. And why are you anxious about clothing, he asks. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven or thrown into the bin, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, oligopistos? Therefore, do not be anxious, he says. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, the pagans, seek after all these things. They run after, that's the word seek, they run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God knows you need all these things. He created the material world. He wants you to be focused on Him. Father knows that you need them all. And there His prescription. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Then to just hone it in, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. It's like my friend who said, I have enough money to live today until I die tomorrow. That's all the money I have, he said. But he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Give us this day our daily bread. Isn't that what he taught us? In the prayer he taught his disciples? The disciples' prayer, or Lord's prayer as we call it? Give us today bread that is sufficient for today. The single-minded goal of a Christian is to seek the rule of God in his life. That is what kingdom means in this overlap of ages. The influence of God, the rule of God in your life. When the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated at his first coming is consummated in his second coming, then the kingdom will be experienced in its full extent, visible and invisible. Until then, wherever and whenever you function, me too, appropriately as his disciples, the kingdom of God is found. Look around you. The kingdom of God is here. I pray that when you look within you, the kingdom of God is within you as well. Now this is, in the Shorter Catechism, it's put very, very succinctly. What is the chief purpose of man? Answer? Answer? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And as Piper puts it, he said, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. This starts now, my friends. Starts now, not tomorrow, day after, or when the Lord returns. No, it starts now, not in the future. The point Jesus makes is that believers, unbelievers, run after all the necessities of this life. That's the most important thing. You know, Napoleon Hill, one of my uncles gave it to me when I was a young fella. Napoleon Hill wrote this book, Think and Grow Rich. Just like the other guy, you know, I forget his name. Napoleon Hill is in my mind at the moment. Then pagans run after these things. They are preoccupied and distracted by this venture. That is the, you know, distracted. That's the other meaning, the word play here for the word translated worry and anxiety in your translations. Distractions. Single-minded. Don't get distracted by this or that. The same word can be used for distractions. Jesus is saying that his disciples are not to be distracted or worried about the necessities of this life. Their God knows that they need these materials for living in a material world. So he gives us the prescription with a promise. Just as God provides for the rest of his creation, sorry, I should have gone with this. The prescription that he says here, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. That is the main point in that section. That prescription comes with a promise. And the promise is that your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He'll give it to you. Basically, he's saying just as God provides for the rest of his creation, birds and plants, he will provide for the crown of his creation, humanity. You are more worth than all your plants and this and that around you. So then, don't be worried. Don't be distracted from your goal of God-glorifying living in this broken world. Be a God imager. I know you have the image of God in you, but be an imager of that image. Wherever you are found, be a God imager. But how can you stop worrying? How can I stop worrying and start living the life that I have been created for? How can I achieve this goal? Got this phrase from Jerry Bridges, the late Jerry Bridges. Loved his writings. Still do. By active obedience with prayerful dependence. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul says in Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Active obedience, but prayerful dependence upon God who will bring it to pass in you. By asking yourself, my friends, if you have a single-minded, undivided vision, and if you have a single-minded, are you having a single-minded devotion to the person of Jesus Christ, then it will show in your single-minded storing and using of your material treasures as you work towards your single-minded goal. And what is that single-minded goal? Being a God imager in the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, your word is always more than we expect it to be. Father, you speak to us, especially through your Son. You said words that resonate with our human existence. And so we pray, Father God, that you would take away all these distractions in this life, help us to be single-visioned in our lives, having a single purpose of serving you and have a single purpose of storing treasures in the kingdom of heaven. We pray, Father, that all our seeking after the kingdom of God in our personal lives will be one that is honoring to you. It will be one that bears fruit as we walk with your Son in this age. Thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for enabling us to hear the words that you have inscribed for us. Amen. We're going to close by singing, it's actually a song of dedication. Take my life and let it be. So if these words have resonated in your hearts, sing it heartily as we sing the next song.